presentation is number 15, number 15.
I think I mentioned this before a time or two, where I said, you know, there's a few really big struggles that come unique to the job of preaching, at least unique from any job that I've done before, right? You know, I've been a professional administrator, I've been a leader, I've been a follower, and I've dug trenches, and I've typed numbers and built Excel sheets that would make your eyes cross. But the thing about being a preacher is I'm supposed to come up here and give you God's word and somehow present it confidently about what's true and how it applies to your life, while being a total hypocrite, realizing I'm as broken as anyone in this room, if not the worst of sinners. And that's one of the things I don't enjoy about being a preacher. Well, there's many blessings. I think maybe Bob can relate with me in this, that there are times you have to preach sermons that you realize, if there's no one else in the room that needs to hear this, I definitely need to hear this. So today I want to talk about a subject that I admit freely I don't have completely figured out. And if I imagine you're as honest with yourself as I try to be, maybe you don't have it as figured out as God wants you to have it. So today is going to be a subject that's not probably earth-shattering or new for most people. Maybe there will be some new things that we learn together, but this is not a topic that's unique to this sermon. And I hope that maybe God will use it as an opportunity to challenge and shine a light in your life to see where are some areas that maybe I'm not as good as what Jesus wants me to be in these areas. And it's not about performing well enough to get into heaven. I want to lay that out very clearly in the front end, because there's some hard things that are going to be said by Jesus in today's lesson. And it might lead someone to think, oh, you know, this is performance-based. You know, God's got a list that, you know, he's checking twice. And maybe I'm going to get in, maybe I won't. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. But if we're going to be God's people, God has some expectations for us, doesn't he? That expectation is that we become more like Jesus. If God said, I'm going to show you what it's like to be a human, that would be the life of Jesus. In fact, right before the passage that Dean shared with us this morning, it says that Jesus, the Word of God, took on flesh to explain God to us. And so we are trying to be like Jesus. So today we're going to learn a little bit about what Jesus' opinions on the concept of stewardship is all about. And so Jesus is teaching stewardship beginning in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to be turning with me there. Matthew chapter 25. Now I'm going to try and throw the verses up on the screen the first time we read through them, but I want you to have it in front of you so you can try and reference back, because we're going to be covering a lot of territory with these parables, and there might be details you want to confirm or double check and look at as we go through our lesson. So I encourage you to be turning in your Bibles to Matthew 25. Now, Jesus is teaching about stewardship during our time here on earth. And stewardship has, a lot of times we bring it up talking about how we give, right? I think I preached a sermon maybe back in November time frame about how our gratitude to God should be revealed in our giving, right? We should be giving back to God. And as a disclaimer, that doesn't mean that you have to give to God to this particular congregation, right? I have no dog in the fight. The other people in this congregation have no dog in the fight about your generosity towards God. But sometimes we think of how I give my money, that's stewardship. But it actually goes way beyond just money, just dollars and cents. In fact, if we only look at stewardship with just my checkbook or my bank account, then we are missing so many more aspects about stewardship. And so God wants us to see all the resources he's given us. We're going to talk about what those might be, and how he wants us to be handling them. It's not something just to handle once a year. Now, stewardship, just to make sure we're all on the same page here. Stewardship means that something has been entrusted to you. Usually it's something valuable. So imagine you got a brand new car, or a new car to you. We'll say it's a really nice car. So, you know, let's say you get a brand new or a new Audi, and it's a really nice car, you really like this car, you've been saving up for a long time with this car. And because you like it so much, you want to share it, and so you say, hey, Gabe, why don't you take this out for a drive around Estes Park? No? Well, you guys aren't very generous with your Audis. I take that out, and what are the expectations of me? I treat it nicely, right? I'm not putting the rev limiter all the way to the max. And if I were to take that Audi and those keys and I wrap it around a telephone pole downtown, and I come back to you and say, well, thanks for letting me use your Audi. Here are the keys. I hope it was well insured. That would not be good stewardship, right? Good stewardship is you have given me something that I don't own that's valuable to you, and you expect something from me. You expect me to do something with that valuable item. And in our example, the car is, I obey the laws of the road, and I treat it well, right? But God has given us a stewardship similar to that, only on far, far greater respect. So much more that he has given us. Because you and I are stewards of God's resources. In fact, every resource you own, and we're going to talk about what that is not actually owned by you. It's owned by God. And not just you. In fact, this applies to everyone in the whole world. Everything that you look around is God's. The car sitting in the parking lot, the job that you have, the income in your bank, your talents, your hobbies, your health is a resource God has given you. The very day that you are enjoying today is a resource God has given you and said, be a good steward of January 10th, 2021. And if he gives you tomorrow, then he says, be a good steward of January 11th, 2021. And so that's how we need to start looking at these resources. And so what we're looking at in Matthew 25 is a parable that's going to start in about stewardship specifically, about God's expectation for us while we're here on earth. Now the context that we're jumping into is really all the way back in chapter 24, verse 3. If you look at chapter 24, verse 3, Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives and his disciples come down and ask him a question. Tell us when these things will happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? In the biblical theological world, we just call this the eschatology, or eschatos, the end of times. It's kind of a big thing, right? Lots of debates and conversations, and the disciples knew something big is going to happen. So, Jesus, tell us about the end of age. And so Jesus goes through chapter 24, 25 to answer this question. He's talking about his return. And he does this in several different parables. Now, you might be familiar with this, but just to make sure, we're thinking about a parable the right way. A parable is a story. In fact, the word parable literally means to lay something down alongside. And so a parable is a story that's like a very relatable story, something that maybe you've experienced or you've seen or you could truly understand very simply. And you lay it down alongside a spiritual truth that maybe is a little harder to grasp. And when you see where these two things unite, or whatever the main lesson of the parable is the same main lesson about that spiritual truth. So a couple things, even though a parable might have lots of details, a parable has one meaning. Even though there's lots of details, a parable has one meaning. Now, there might be several applications. The way you apply that one meaning to your life might be a little different than the way I will. But a parable has one meaning. And oftentimes, Jesus will give us that one meaning. Now, these are during the last days of Jesus' life. So he's in the Mount of Olives. He's getting ready to enter into the last week, where some people are going to love him, some people are going to hate him, and then eventually he's going to be betrayed, not only by his closest disciples, and abandoned by his closest disciples, but the whole crowd that welcomes him is about to betray him. And so these disciples that are saying, hey, tell us about the end of times. He's teaching them some things, but he knows a lot of these people are going to turn their backs on him. And so he gives a series of three parables starting in the end of chapter 24, where he's talking about the return that they should be expecting, or they should be looking for. And in chapter 24, verses 42 through 51, His main point is be on the alert. Be on the alert for the return. And really what that's getting at is this fact that Jesus could return at any point in time, and you don't know when it could be. So just be ready for it. Be alert. And then at the beginning of chapter 25, right before our passage, 1 through 13, he's talking about being prepared. And I think we looked at this parable a little bit last year. That's the parable of the women who are waiting for the wedding feast to start. Some have enough oil to last when they fall asleep, and some don't. So Jesus' point is, be prepared. But in our first parable we're looking at today, he's going to be talking about be busy as we're waiting for Jesus. And that's in verses 14 through 30. What I think Jesus is helping us see is that we as his people must be those of extreme stewardship. We need to have a mindset of stewardship that is so different than the world's, that maybe so different than what we're used to, that it's uncomfortable, that it's surprising. And I think that is going to be what Jesus is teaching us in these two parables. We're not going to look like everybody else if we're going to look like Jesus' people. Let's have a word of prayer before we get into our first text. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and how it's a light to our path, and it molds and changes our minds to be more like yours. Father, this can be a tough subject for some of us, and for others, we've wrestled with this before and come out to look more like Jesus. And we just pray that as we're approaching this teaching of Jesus, that we are humble, that we accept it into our hearts and our minds, that we become more and more extreme in our stewardship in a way that is using your resources for your kingdom and your ways. Father, may we be a blessing to other people because of what you have entrusted to us. And may this time together be a blessing to one another, as well as transformative to our hearts and our minds. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at extreme stewardship starting in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 25. So follow along with me. We'll try and read this passage and see if I can... Peter will catch up here with me. There we go. I'm going to read out of my... book here, so I'm not delayed, but I'm trying to keep up on the screen here. So starting in verse 14. For it's just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded them, and he gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now for a long time the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And also the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. And I was afraid. I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him. Give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given. And he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So with this parable, Jesus is helping define extreme stewardship. And of course, this is the parable we call of the talents, right? The 5 talents or the 10 talents or the faithful servant. There's lots of different names for this. And I know probably all of you have read this before, maybe even heard sermons on it before. But first things we need to do is we need to unfold and understand what's going on in this parable. And so, of course, we have some slaves that are entrusted with different amounts of money. They are now stewards, right? And they've been entrusted with different amounts. And you notice in verse 15, it talks about how they were each entrusted according to his ability, right? So one wasn't overburdened with too much responsibility. The master knew these servants and knew what they could handle, and he gave them the right amount of money. Now, these are very large sums of money. Like, Jesus is doing an example here of something that is so large, it's laughable. And scholars kind of debate on how much money this is, because a talent is actually just a weight measurement. Did you know that? We don't really take dollar bills and measure them in weights, unless you're like a crime lord that's measuring out huge sums of money that are illegal, right? We don't do that. But in that day and age, that's how they measured money. To make sure that this gold coin was the right amount, they would measure it by its weight. And so a talent was a large weight of money. And depending on if it was a talent of silver or even a talent of gold, would depend on how much. But let's just be a little more modest with these numbers. Let's just say this is a talent of silver. You know how much 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent would be? Assuming that if in today's world it would be $40,000 would be the expected income of a person during their 1 year of labor, which is still probably a little modest in today's numbers. But if that were the case, then scholars count this up to be that 5 talents would be $3.2 million that was just entrusted to this slave. The 2 talents would be $1.28 million. And the 1 talent man, the man with just a little bit of money, he's just been entrusted with $640,000. So we're talking with a lot of value here, right? No one's given me $640,000 to invest, so maybe you've had a different experience, but that's a lot of money, right? And so Jesus is trying to demonstrate that these men have been entrusted with something very valuable. Now, 2 of them do well. 2 of them are faithful. They go and invest that. Now, there may have been some risk associated. That's not really even the point. In fact, we're going to see that it's not even really the point of how much return they got. It's the fact that they use that money the way the master expected. He would have invested the money. Now he sees that they have invested that money. And they have, in fact, been blessed and gotten a return just as much as they put in. That's how much they got out. And so these two are faithful. But of course, the parable isn't about those two necessarily. It's about the one who is neglectful. Now, he has reasons that he claims as to why he doesn't want to invest this. He's afraid. And we're not going to try and untangle, like, okay, if God is a master, does that mean that he's unfair? He reaps where he doesn't sow seeds? But first of all, that's not even the point of the parable. Again, don't get caught up in the details that don't point us to the point. And the master doesn't even confirm one way or the other. He just says, if you think that I'm such a hard guy, you should have done things differently. And so what we see with this one slave is that he has decided, I'm just going to bury this. I'm not going to use it. And obviously the master is not very pleased with this. This is not the intention behind what's happening. And so when the master returns, there are some blessings and some cursings that happen, or condemnation. He says, you've been entrusted with a little bit, my 5-talent friend. You've been entrusted with a little bit, my 2-talent friend, and you've been successful. Now, this master thinks that 5 talents is just a little bit. He thinks that 2 talents is just a little bit, and he's going to give more. And so Jesus wants us to see that faithful stewardship, even though we may think, wow, look at what God has given us, he still says, that's just a little bit of what I can give you if you're faithful. But of course, there's the frightening condemnation of the unfaithful servant. In fact, look at what he calls him. In verse 26, he calls him a wicked, lazy slave. Wicked because he's not doing what the master wants with the money. Lazy because he doesn't even cart himself down to the bank to get that interest that would have been easy to accrue. Stewardship expects something of us. And if we just sit there and neglect what God has given us, even if we're not using it for the wrong things, if we just neglect what God has given us, how does he view that? As a wicked and lazy slave. And so we need to apply this to our own lives. We need to ask ourselves, what are the talents or the resources God has given to me? God has entrusted you as a steward with many, many things. And again, you might say, yeah, Gabe, okay, I know I've got money in the bank account, but I want to put a pause on that for a second. Money is absolutely a talent God has given. But then we think of actual talents, right? The word talent may have its roots in this story, right? So what has God given you as an ability or an interest? Do you like guns? Do you like horses? Do you like leatherwork or engineering? Do you like cars? Do you like reading? What are things that God has given you? These are all aspects that God has entrusted to you that are unique to you. And God sees this as a resource to you. Some of you guys have a blessing of time. The American dream is save, 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 so that at the very end of your life, you can kind of do whatever you want to. But God doesn't give you that time at the end of your life to do whatever you want to. It's a resource he's entrusted you. Just like when you are working in the professional sector, God has entrusted you with that job and your coworkers and maybe your influence on your customers or whoever it may be. God has entrusted that with you for a time. But now, if you have the privilege of being retired, God has entrusted you with time. Or maybe your health conditions. God has entrusted you with that. You might say, well, okay, my health's not very good. You realize that might also be a resource God has given you? Some of you have experience having to go to the hospital every single week for a particular treatment. And you might know people that are going through similar treatments with you. Or your bad health might be a resource that God says, this is going to give you an opportunity to bring a nurse to the Lord. Or influence a doctor or a fellow patient. Your car, your house. How are you using your house for the Lord? How are you using your car for the Lord? How are you using your time, your money, your relationships with your parents, with your children, with your friends and your coworkers? These are all talents that God has given each one of us. And it's a little different. And God has not overburdened you with something that you can't handle, because he has given each one of us according to our ability. And so God expects that we are good stewards. And he wants more than the minimum, right? So the last servant would have been probably, at least he would have been better off if he had invested his bank or his money with the bank, right? A little bit of interest would have been better. He wouldn't have been able to double it, but it would have been better. But what is the minimum for you and me? Well, if God came to transform us, or Jesus came to transform us and turn us into him, I would say the minimum is living the transformed life, right? Coming to worship, spending time with Christians, studying God's word, learning and trying to change your character to be more like him. That's investing in the bank. So now how can you take that next step? How can you invest in the market, so to speak? How can you take the relationships, your neighborhood, your resources, your expertise? I know some people have math expertise that I couldn't even dream of, and they tutor kids. I know some of you don't have to, but you work because it gives you a chance to interact with other people. I know some of you may not be the most comfortable in front of others, but you study and you teach so we may be blessed. Every one of you has friends that I could never influence because I don't know them. Every one of you has experiences that you can share about your faith with folks. These are the resources that God has given, and he wants you to invest that in the economy of the kingdom. And so we have to ask ourselves, am I using my resources the right way, or am I hoarding them in the ground? Are my resources for me so I might be able to survive a rainy day? Or are my resources for me so that I'm more comfortable? Or are my resources for the master so that I can give him a good return on his investment in me? Now, this is kind of an interesting part where I could probably end the sermon here. Some of you might be going, it's 11:30, you should be ending the sermon now. But Jesus continues. And sometimes we stop it here. In fact, some of the commentators are looking at it and saying, well, that's the end of the parables. But I don't think that's true. Jesus has a very important teaching, because there's a strong warning for the unfaithful servant at the end. But Jesus wants to expand on that And so he's going to be describing to us what stewardship is all about in the next passage. And so follow along with me as we jump in through verse 31 to the end of the chapter. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" The king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they themselves also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and we didn't take care of you?" Then he will answer to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." This is the part of the passage that really got to me. Because we might think these two aren't connected. But I'll tell you, in the text, it is connected. The way that Jesus speaks, it is connected. Jesus has continued the same thought. He comes off of the wicked, lazy servant who has been a bad steward, and he jumps into what is Judgment Day going to look like? And who better than the one who will be sitting on that glorious throne to tell us what it will be like. And there are some clear things to us here in this passage, some things that make a lot of sense to us. The fact that there is a judgment, there's going to be a differentiation between these sheep and these goats, and there's something that has to do with generosity. It's like a big courtroom scene at the end of time. And the judge himself has submitted the evidence for his judgment and his condemnation. You know, what's interesting about this is that Jesus tells us that to him, it's going to be very clear who the sheep and the goats are. You and I struggle with this, and I'll be honest, I can't tell you who the sheep and the goats are. In fact, I can't tell anyone whether they're going to be a sheep or a goat. It's only between me and God, just like it's between you and God. But God is not going to have a hard time differentiating. If you see a sheep and you see a goat sitting next to it, they're pretty easy to tell apart. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to be able to tell the difference. And it has something to do with generosity. There's something that Jesus wants us to understand about our stewardship and generosity and how it connects to the day of judgment. And that's what's uncomfortable for us sometimes. Now, I want to again put a disclaimer out here. It's not about earning your salvation. But when we become part of God's people, then the expectation is we will be generous, just like Jesus was generous. You can't come into a relationship with Jesus and not be transformed by him to be more like him. That's not possible. And even if you do come into a relationship with Jesus and you have a good start, you're being changed and transformed, you're being generous, you're being kind, you're being loving, and then over years you decide, you know, I've done my time. I'm just going to take it a little more easy now. I don't want to be as uncomfortable. I don't want to take it as seriously. Or maybe you feel like, I tried that and it just didn't really feel nice or feel right. And so you give up trying to be what God wants you to be. Well, again, you're not earning your salvation, but if you give up your relationship with Jesus because you don't want to be like him anymore, you want what the world has to offer, then you fall into this category. And one of the ways that you might fall into this category is how you are a steward of your things. And remember, it's not just money. This isn't a sermon about you're not giving enough to this church. I don't care if you give $0 to this church. I want you to give to the Lord. And that might be how you interact with your friends. That might be how you cut your checks. That might be how you use your hobbies. How you use your opportunities. And so Jesus wants us to see something very clear, that on the day of judgment, there's going to be a strong differentiation. On the right are the sheep, and on the left are the goats. And these people over here, there's something about them. They were always generous. So many times. Now, this is not a formula for how you get into heaven. This isn't go find someone who's naked and put clothes on them. Go find someone who's in prison and go visit them. Now, these aren't bad things. But every single person on this list that Jesus is describing is someone who is less fortunate, someone who is struggling, and oftentimes someone who has no other options in front of them. Now we see that the people on the right are people who have the character of God, a God who is full of compassion and mercy and kindness and love. That's our God. And he shows you compassion and provision and love and kindness. And so he says, I've given you all these things. I've given you your time, your health, your money, your talents, your hobbies, your job, your homes, your cars. I've given you Estes Park. Now I want you to be compassionate and gracious and loving with those things I've given you, because that's what I would do. So if he's the master that's gone on a journey who wants his money invested his way, where are the stewards investing that money? Now, on the day of judgment, these people on the right, they're going to say, well, we never saw you. We never saw you as the judge. And he says, but you did it to so many unfortunate people. It's like you did it to me. Now, the people on the left, the goats, there's going to be a lot of surprised goats. And Jesus has given this warning in a couple places. In Matthew chapter 7, in one of his early sermons, he warns that there's a lot of people who think they're in the right category. But they're not being obedient to me. They're not going to be on my team. So these sheep, they're saying, well, Jesus, we never saw you. How could we have ignored you? What do you mean? He says, when you ignore the needs of other people, while I've given you all these resources to be a good steward of, when you've ignored those things, you've ignored me. So when we ignore people that are less fortunate than us, when we ignore being a good steward of what God has given us, because it's about me, it's about gathering things to me and my bank account, or harvesting my time, or my car, or my house, or whatever it is, right? I don't want to break this friendship I have by telling him something hard, because the friendship's for me. Whatever that resource is, we are burying it in the ground, and we're ignoring the people that God has put in our lives to be cared for by his people. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we the sheep or the goats? And this is one of those questions you don't ask usually, and you think, okay, well, I know I'm the sheep, right? I'm saved by the blood of Jesus. And I'm not saying you have to be perfect, right? John tells us very clear in his first letter, his first epistle, that we are going to be imperfect, and the blood of Jesus washes us. So when you pass someone in need, or you ignore someone because you have a hard heart, that can be forgiven. But Jesus is saying, my people will be a generous people. That's good stewardship. And so if you're a sheep on the right, you're going to be a generous steward of God's resources. If you're a sheep on the left, or excuse me, a goat on the left, you're more worried about self than the people that are less fortunate. And so this is what Jesus needs us to understand about extreme stewardship. Do we think that neglect of my resources is unimportant to God? Well, God just isn't going to care. He won't mind that much. We need to be reminded that Jesus ties our stewardship and our generosity to the day of judgment. Now, folks, this is not an introductory lesson. We've all heard the parable of the talents. We've all heard the parable of the sheep and the goats. We're familiar with that, right? And we might say, okay, yeah, I've heard that for years. But this is not a lesson for the new in faith or the immature in faith. This is a lesson for the disciples right before he leaves, where he wants them to understand God's idea of what his people should be doing before I return is good stewardship. Generous stewardship, I might say. And so do we think about stewardship the way that Jesus does? Do we think about my time? Do we think about my money? Our abilities, our resources, our health, maybe even our relationships? I told you at the beginning, this is an uncomfortable lesson for me to deliver because I don't think I've got this right all the time. I get caught up in the way the world thinks about money and resources and talents. I think, well, Gabe has these talents for Gabe's benefit. Gabe has this money for Gabe's benefit. I look at people that I say, well, they just weren't good stewards of their resources. So that's why they struggle financially. And I've been challenged recently with some people that have very godly examples of giving with generosity. And could they be in better financial positions? Sure. But I think maybe they're in a better spiritual position than I am because they have been using their resources so generously that they are left to trust in the Lord for their income, for their food, for their comforts. And maybe they're less comfortable than what I hope to be someday. And so I'm just telling you how it is for me. Maybe you've got it figured out. Maybe I'm preaching to folks that have for decades had this stewardship and generosity thing down. But I confess that the way that I handle my finances, the way that I handle my time, the way that I handle my talents, my relationships, often veers into the realm of selfishness. Saying, well, until I see Jesus, I'm not going to share with that person. Until I see Jesus, very clearly, I'm not going to give to that cause. And I don't know if the same is for you, and I can't put a burden on you that Scripture hasn't put. I can just give you the warning that Jesus gives, that our judgment will play a part in our generosity and our stewardship. And this is for disciples. The first step is, of course, to be saved by the blood of Jesus, but then we have to become like Jesus. And that's part of our walk with the Lord in years in, decades in, through to the end of our lives. We have to look at this generosity idea. So I ask the question, are we practicing extreme stewardship? It's extreme. It's uncomfortable. This isn't the way the world thinks of money or time. This is going to take sacrifices on our part. But it's helpful to remember that these are God's resources. Your health is God's health. Your relationships are opportunities God has given you. And so we ask the question, if God were standing in my shoes with these talents in front of him, how would he invest those talents? In the economy of the kingdom, how would he use them? And it's helpful for us to remember that that's how we think about our stewardship.
Yeah.
And so we ask, am I being a good steward? There's not really an intentional invitation at the end of this lesson. I'm not looking for a response. I'm not looking for you to run to the floor and say, hey, please take my money. That's not what's happening here. This is an internal reflection lesson. I challenge you. Maybe you're doing a great job, but I bet you could do even better, right? And so as we start 2021 out, let's start off and say, okay, God, I'm going to be more trusting of you. I'm going to be more generous with your resources. God's made promises that he's going to take care of our needs. And if we're generous with his resources, then he's going to keep giving us more resources to use. And I know some of you are very generous with some of the resources God has given you. I can see that in your lives. And so I don't want this to be a complete hammer upside the head, say, you're doing a terrible job, but rather a call to action to do an even better job. Now, like I said, this isn't a lesson I expect an invitation for people to come running for, but if there's something that you need from this congregation, it's our tradition to open up this time of the service that if you need to come forward, we call our invitation, that you're welcome to come and talk with me. We can pray together, or we can address the congregation as a whole if you need public prayer, public confession, or public public support in some way as a Christian brother or sister. That's something that we offer. If you need that now, then this is the time of the service that we make that open. Let's all be staying.